Our reading this evening is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Sam, you're very tall, man. This is really high. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As Sam said, we're in a series at the moment in the second coming of Jesus. And what we're going to be doing over this series of Sunday evenings is looking at different passages from the New Testament that draw out different aspects of the second coming of Jesus. So not every passage we read will tell you everything there is to know about the second coming of Jesus. But actually, everyone is going to pick up on something slightly different. And so you'll hear that from this one tonight. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is God's word to us this evening. Our God and our Father in heaven, we've just requested from you that you would speak to us this evening. Father, we ask, please, that we would know you very personally speaking to us this evening from this portion of your word. Please would you be transforming us and changing us and encouraging us and making us more like Jesus and building your church as we listen to your word tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know if you've ever heard of this phrase before. Ignorance is bliss. Anyone ever heard of that phrase? I think I researched it this week. This is going to make me sound very intelligent, so I'll strike an intelligent pose for a moment. It was it's apparently written by a poet somewhere in some famous poem, which I've never heard of, and probably don't really care about that much. But the phrase got me thinking about something. Ignorance is bliss. Now it is true. The meaning of this phrase is kind of like the idea that lack of knowledge results in happiness. Now, in some cases, that's true, isn't it? I remember, Ethan, when you were born, a good friend of mine came round, and Ethan filled his nappy. And my friend had never changed a nappy in his life. And so he said, ignorance is bliss, because I couldn't ask him to change it. Do you see what I mean? So in some circumstances, ignorance is bliss. Ignorance means happiness. But actually, what we find is that when it comes to facing death, this phrase is not true, is it? Ignorance is far from bliss. And I know that's true firsthand because I've seen it. I've seen people who face death being ignorant about what happens in death, and it leaves them feeling totally empty. My family, my mum and dad are Christians, but my wider family aren't believers. And my early memories of funerals were very empty, very harrowing, very sad experiences. Why? Because ignorance is not bliss. Not knowing what happens to someone when they die is heart-wrenching. It leaves you empty. It leaves you with a deep, unanswerable sadness. And in our reading this evening, we encounter a group of believers, a church similar to ours, but actually we find that they are ignorant about what happens to people when they die, what happens to believers, particularly when they die. And it's causing them a deep and inconsolable sadness. It's a group of fairly new Christians. Just let me fill you in a little bit on the Thessalonians. They're a fairly new group of Christians when they get this letter, and they have got a reputation. Their reputation is that they are a group of people who have turned to God from idols. They are serving the living and true God. And the thing that marks this group of people out, this reputation that they have, is that they're waiting. They are waiting for Jesus to return from heaven. They know that's what's happening. That's what marks this group of Christians out. And yet, they are struggling with ignorance over what happens to fellow Christians as they die. They find themselves in this situation where they eagerly await the Saviour they trust and they love. And they're waiting and they're waiting, and then people in their congregation start to die. Those husbands, those children, those parents. Believers start to die, and they don't know how this fits in. They are ignorant. They are unaware of what that means. Now, if I turned around and called you ignorant, you'd think I was being incredibly rude. But the word ignorant literally means unaware. We don't know. We're ignorant. And so not only were they struggling with the separation from the people that they loved, but they were also struggling with how it fitted with Jesus' return. How does, you know, what happens when a believer dies? Where do they go? How does it fit with Jesus coming back? They just didn't know. And it was causing them great anxiety. It was causing them deep sadness. And maybe this evening that is something that some of us can identify with. Maybe some of us here can identify with that grief of separation. That's painful enough in itself, isn't it? The grief of being separated from someone we love. But maybe some of us also are struggling with the idea of, well, what really happens to a believer when they die? It's very easy, isn't it, when a fellow believer dies to start asking questions, to have kind of a lack of assurance for a time as you struggle with someone passing. Where are they? How does this fit with Jesus' return? What do they... Where are they now? What will happen when Jesus comes back? And actually, there can be an uncertainty, maybe because we are ignorant in the politest possible way. We haven't thought much about what happens to someone when they die. For my last 5 years here, I've been doing the youth work on a Friday night. And did you know it is possible for someone in our society to go all the way through our youth work and have never experienced death firsthand? And that's quite serious, isn't it? Lots of us just have never thought about what happens when someone dies. We're not really aware where they fit into God's plan. We don't really understand where they are now. And in the face of death, whether that's our own death or the death of someone we love, whatever this poet was waxing lyrical about is just not true. Ignorance is not bliss. You know, we might try and cover stuff over with ignorance, but when it comes to death, ignorance over death leaves us feeling empty. It leaves us feeling deep, unanswerable sadness. Now, I've labored that because I want us to get something. I want us to get why Paul writes what he does in verse 13. Will you have a look down? In verse 13, he says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. We do not want you to be unaware. We don't want you to fail to understand about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." What is Paul saying? Very simply, we could put it like this. He's saying, don't be ignorant. Know the certain hope of a believer. That's what he's saying in this passage. And if you look closely with me at verse 13, there are two parts to this verse. First of all, he's saying, don't be ignorant, don't be unaware. And then we have this or word, or don't grieve like the rest of men. Now, actually, they're connected halves of the verse. Actually, if we're ignorant about what happens to a believer when they die, when they leave this world, then we will then grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. They're connected. Do you see that? If we don't know the hope that the believer has, then we will be desperately sad about someone who dies, inconsolably sad. We will grieve, he says, like the rest of men, like my family who has no hope. We can fall into that trap as believers if we don't understand. Now let me pause here for a moment. Because what Paul is not saying is that we mustn't grieve. Paul is not saying that Christians do not grieve. Of course we grieve. Jesus himself stood at the graveside of a friend and wept. There is pain in separation. It is incredibly painful. It is incredibly hard to make adjustments when somebody dies. It is a very hard and painful process to go through. There is grief. There is real sadness when we lose someone we love who is a believer. But there is a difference. There is a difference as a believer grieves for a believer to how an unbeliever grieves for someone. Let me try and explain it like this. It's what I want to call hopeless grieving and hope-filled grieving. A hopeless grieving is that heart-wrenching cry. This is what I have seen firsthand in my non-Christian family. It's that heart-wrenching cry that says, I am not going to see this person again. And it leaves them with a deep, utter sense of helplessness. And it's that total confusion over what happens. I have no idea where this person has gone. They have died, and I have no sense of there being anything else. I have no idea if I'm going to see them again. I have no idea if there's life after death. I just don't know. And it leaves you feeling totally hopeless, totally empty, and totally sad. And I suspect there are many of us in this room who can identify with that kind of grief. They've seen it. They've experienced that. It stirs emptiness, and it has no answers. But in contrast, there is what we call hope-filled grieving. There is the pain of separation, but at the same time, you see separation from a believer as a temporary thing. We have understanding of what happens. We have understanding of where a believer goes when they die. And what will happen to a believer when Jesus returns? And there's a difference, you see. It's a bit like waving somebody off permanently at an airport or waving someone off for a couple of weeks on holiday. There's a difference, isn't there? If you're permanently waving someone goodbye, there's an emptiness, a sort of a sense of I won't see you again. I don't know what's going to happen to you. If you wave someone off for a couple of weeks, there's a sense of being reunited. There's a sense of it being temporary. And very often in the Bible, that's why a believer dying is called falling asleep. Did you notice that in our passage tonight? A believer dying is someone who is called falling asleep. Now, I hope when you go to bed tonight that you see it as a temporary thing. Some of you probably wish it wasn't. A permanent kind of state of sleep would be good, but it is a temporary thing. You go to bed expecting to get up in the morning. And actually, for a believer, we are meant to see dying as like sleep. It's a temporary thing. It will come to an end. And so Paul says, he says to the people that he's writing to, don't be ignorant. Again, that sounds really rude. Even as I'm saying it, I feel like I'm rude. Don't be ignorant. But he means it. Don't be ignorant. Don't be unaware of what happens to a believer when they die. Instead, know the certain hope that a believer has. And so that raises the question for us this evening, what is this certain hope? What is this certain hope that a believer has? Can we spell it out from this passage? And I want to say yes. I want to summarize it like this, and then we'll have a look at it a bit at a time. There is a day coming when Jesus will return from heaven, and believers, both dead and alive, will be gathered to him forever. That's a kind of a summary of what he then goes on to explain. This is what we mustn't be ignorant about. We've got to know this. This has got to be in our heads. There is a day coming when Jesus will return from heaven and believers dead and alive will be gathered to him forever. And that is the certain present and future of all believers. So if we are in this room this evening and we have lost someone we love who is a believer, this is their certain future. And we need to know that. And if we are a believer in our Lord Jesus this morning, trusting in him for his death and resurrection, for the forgiveness of our sins, then this is our future. And I have really enjoyed, and I hope something of it comes across, but it has done my soul good this week to be reminded of what's going to happen when Jesus returns. And I hope that tonight, as we spend time looking at this, it will really help us, and we will get joy out of thinking what's going to happen when Jesus returns. So that is the certain hope on the screen. This is our certain hope that can transform our grief for a believer from empty, hopeless grief into hope-filled grief. And I want to show you why we can be totally sure this is true. We can grieve with hope, first of all, because Jesus died and rose. So we can be sure believers will die and rise. Have a look with me at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Now, I'm not an animal lover at the best of times, and I'm certainly not a cat lover. Sorry, Jim and Kate, because I know you guys are. I'm not a cat lover, but I discovered something pretty cool about cats recently, which is that they've got this skill, which is that if they get their head through a gap, then they can get the rest of their body through as well. So in our garden, before we had this palatial building, I used to work in a shed in my garden, and there's this tiny little gap where a cat can get through. And I discovered this because basically this cat would kind of wriggle its head through the hole, and then suddenly the body would pop through with it. And a cat has this amazing ability that if the head goes through, then everything else goes through with it. That's it. You're all looking at me really blankly. Is this true? I think it's true. I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes. And something that it got me thinking about was actually this verse in the Bible, believe it or not. Because in a fundamental way, that is exactly what's being described for us in verse 14. If the head gets through, then the body gets through as well. Now, you are totally looking at me like I'm insane, but that's okay. Let me try and explain what I mean. The Lord Jesus, what do we believe? What do Christians believe? Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and he rose again. We believe that even in that phrase is our gospel, isn't it? That's our truth. The Lord Jesus is the one who died for sinners. The Lord Jesus is the one who, as he died on that cross, took the wrath that I deserve so that I might be forgiven, that God's anger might be turned away from me, that my sin might be erased, might be wiped out, I might be counted as righteous in his sight. The Lord Jesus died. That is what we mean by that. He physically and spiritually experienced death. And he was buried in a tomb. He physically, literally died. And he suffered hell in the place of sinners like me. He bore the spiritual death I deserve. He died. We believe that, don't we? But we also believe that he then rose again. That is a fact of history. We have to believe that. Paul says if that is not true, then we might as well pack up and go home. We have to believe that past truth. Jesus died and he rose again. Our whole faith is founded on those truths. But look at how it goes on. We believe that Jesus, the head, broke through the grave. He rose from the dead. He died and rose. And so if we join ourselves to Jesus by faith, if we link ourselves to him, and picking up on this picture of the head and the body, which is what the New Testament does, if the head can get through, then what happens to the body? It follows as well. Do you see the illustration isn't so silly now, is it? You see? The head gets through, so the body can go through with it. That is our confidence. If Jesus came through the grave, if Jesus died and rose again, then those who are trusting in him, who are united to him in faith, will come through the grave too. That is our hope. You see the connective. Look again at verse 14. We believe this, and so we believe that God will bring with him all those who have died. Death is not the end. The grave does not have the last words. Jesus is the head. And if God did not abandon Jesus to the grave, then he will not abandon those who trust in his son to the grave. We've got to get that. Part of our confidence for the future, part of our confidence for those who fall asleep in him. You notice that language, this kind of in him idea, joined to him? Those who fall asleep in him will come with him. They will be raised. And our confidence for that, our total certainty, the reason that we can grieve with hope is because we look back and we see that Jesus died and he rose. You've got to believe that. That has to be our foundation. That is how we know that believers will be raised. And so very much from the actions of Jesus, what Jesus did, the very things that happened to him give us hope for the future. And give us hope for believers who die. If the head gets through, the body goes through with it. So we grieve, we can grieve with hope, first of all, because Jesus died and rose again. And that is our absolute foundation for those who believe in him, that they will die and rise. But we can also grieve with hope because Jesus said he will return and gather both dead and living believers to himself forever. Bottom line is Jesus said it's going to happen. You know, there are certain people's word that you can trust, aren't there? And actually, if there's anybody's word that we can take for it, it's Jesus. Look how verse 15 starts, according to the Lord's own words. Jesus himself has told us what's going to happen. Now, verse 15 starts with really the words of Jesus, and he is promising his return. That's the first thing he does. This is what will happen. He says he will return to us. Look at the start of verse 16. He says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Our risen and ascended Saviour, physically, observably, will one day appear. He will come down from heaven. If you were with us last week, we looked at Acts 1. And we saw that it's the ascension of Jesus. And there is this group of disciples. They're watching Jesus as he ascends to heaven. And then some angels appear beside him and say, men of Galilee, why are you staring into the sky? This Lord Jesus, the same Lord Jesus, will return in the same way you saw him go. There is this sense that the way Jesus has gone visibly up to heaven, he will reappear. He will come down from heaven. There is a day, a real day coming. It could be tomorrow, it could be any day that Jesus will visibly, physically come down from heaven. There is a definite point in our history. Now next week we're going to think about the timings of that and kind of when that will be, or when we don't know when it will be, but that's what we're going to think about next week. But for now we just need to take hold of the truth that Jesus is definitely coming back. And it's a certain day. And so what will this day look like? What will mark out this day? Because we've got lots of details here. Again, I don't know if you've ever really thought about it. Maybe we've just thought Jesus is coming back. But have you thought about what's going to happen? Look at how the verse goes on, verse 16. The Lord himself will come down from heaven, first of all, with a loud command. Or as some older English translations put it, with a shouted command. Now here you go, here's a piece of useless information for you. Did you know that the furthest distance that a human voice has been heard is 5 miles? Now that's not very far from here, is it? That's kind of a little bit further than Barnet. It sounds like a long way for a voice. But the idea here is that this loud command is louder than a 5 mile voice. Okay, it's not Jesus isn't just going to come down with a loud command and it's going to be heard in a 5 mile radius. Okay, this is the idea of a loud, universal voice. A voice that will be heard everywhere. Now, whose voice is this? I think it's the voice of Jesus. And I think it's the voice of Jesus because if we read through John's Gospel, we read in John 5 that Jesus is the one whose voice will call to the people in the graves and they will come out. In John 11, when he raises Lazarus from the tomb, it says, what does it say before he raised him? It says that Jesus called out in a loud voice. This loud command is the voice of Jesus, the one whose voice is like the rushing waters. It is the voice announcing his arrival, and it is the voice that will call the dead out of the grave. It will also be accompanied by the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, verse 16. Now, again, we might not understand all the details of what the archangel is doing and his voice, but the trumpet call of God is quite significant. And you might be thinking, You know, what is this trumpet call about? But actually, if you look in the Bible at all the times that a trumpet is used, they kind of all find their kind of gathering point when Jesus returns. So in the Old Testament, a trumpet was used as a signal of victory for God's people. They were to sound the trumpet. And the day when our Lord Jesus comes down is actually a day of victory for Jesus and for his people. So it could be that the trumpet call signifies victory. A trumpet call in the Old Testament as well was a trumpet call to signify the day of rest. That seems to fit as well, doesn't it? As the Lord Jesus returns for those who are his, he summons in the Sabbath, that the everlasting rest for his people as they enjoy him and as they will be with him forever. A trumpet in the Old Testament also signifies the sound of gathering people to move on. So when the Israelites got up and they had to leave camp, the trumpet blew and the camp gathered and then they would move on. And doesn't that seem to fit as well, perhaps, with the Lord's return, that the trumpet call comes and what's he doing? He's gathering up his people and he's taking them to be with him forever. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm speculating. But it is significant that there is a real day coming when there will be a loud voice as Jesus returns, and there will be a trumpet call significant for the people of God. And I am pretty sure that on that day, those noises, that loud command and that trumpet call will be sounds of joy for the people of God. And whilst we're not told about unbelievers in this particular passage, it will be a sound of terror for unbelievers. So the first thing Jesus promises is that he will return. The next thing he promises about this day when he comes back is that he will raise dead believers first. Have a look with me at verse 15 and 16. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have been joined to Jesus by faith, who have been forgiven by him, who are believers, and who have died, will be the first to rise. Now, if you were reading really carefully, you'll notice that maybe this gives us a bit of a problem, because look at verse 14. In verse 14, it says that he will bring with him those who have died in him, fallen asleep in him. And then in verse 16, it says that he will raise them. So what's going on there? Does he bring them with him or does he raise them? Well, I think we need to understand that this is talking about the last day. And so when a believer dies, our belief from elsewhere in Scripture is that the soul of a believer goes to be with the Lord Jesus until the day that Jesus returns. And in that day, he will bring the souls of those who believe with him, and he will raise their bodies, whatever state their body is in, he will raise their bodies and be reunited. And that's the raising that it's talking about. So he does bring them with him, and then he raises them. That seems to be what this passage is talking about. But our total confidence, even if we don't get those details, even if I've got the details of that slightly wrong, what is our total confidence that Jesus will raise those who have been fallen asleep in him, those who have died as believers? And so as we think about loved ones that we've lost who are believers, how does that help us? Well, they won't miss out. In fact, they'll be first in line. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? That's a great comfort to know that those who have died in the Lord will be first to rise. They'll be first in the line to be with the Lord Jesus. That's what he says. This is his words. He says he will do this. And then the next thing he promises, that he will gather the living believers to join him in the air. Look at verse 17. So we've got this situation where the Lord Jesus has returned. He's raised those who have died in him. And then it says, verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. If we are still alive, if we in this room who are believers are still alive when Jesus returns, we will then be joined with those that he has raised from the dead. That's the picture that's being given here. This is the way this day works itself out. It says here that they will be caught up. As you know, I've got little kids, and one of them is absolutely terrified of dogs. And when a dog comes running in, you kind of get this slight pedaling thing up my leg, you know, where you're kind of, she's trying to climb up. And basically, the caught up idea is the idea that, like with a kid, you know, you kind of snatch them up. You pick them up. And that's the picture here of what will happen to the believers that are alive when Jesus comes. They will be snatched up, like a parent snatching up a child. They will be caught up with him, and they will meet him in the air. Now, if there are any Bible passages that don't do us any favours when it comes to heaven not being a place about clouds and playing harps, this one is one of them, isn't it? Because it says here that we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, that may be confusing, but I think it's picture language. I think it reminds us of pictures of Jesus as the judge from the Old Testament, this picture of clouds. And so the Lord Jesus, the point though is this, that believers will be gathered to him, they will meet him, they will be welcomed by him. And then here's where it's all leading to. This is the big point. You know, all these details, you might be thinking, Nathan, you're killing me. Why are you going through all these details? But actually the big point is this, because it has a plan. There is a plan for that day. And if we don't know it, we'll be ignorant and we'll grieve like the rest of men. And the big point is it's all heading to the end of verse 17 where he says, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That's where this day is heading. Whether we are a dead believer or whether we are still living when Jesus returns, the destination is the same, that we will be the Lord, our Saviour, our God forever. That is where it's heading. That is where the joy lies. And whilst the pain of separation from someone we love who's a believer may be sharp, our hope is that one day we will be with them together with the Lord forever. And that has to move us, doesn't it? That has to give us hope. That takes away the emptiness. That takes away the fact that so many people say that the grave is the last word, because this is what Jesus said to us. This is his word. We've got to believe him. And so what are we to do with this? If we are not ignorant of this truth now, what are we to do? Well, it says in verse 18 that we're to encourage one another with the certain hope. Look at verse 18. It says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Is he just talking about encouraging those who are grieving? I don't think so. I think these are right things to remind a believer who's grieving for the loss of a believer. I think these are right and encouraging words to say, actually, look, they're safe with Jesus. They will be raised by Jesus, and one day we will be with them forever with the Lord. That is good, that is encouraging, that is hope, certain hope. But actually, we should be encouraging one another with these words. We should be, the word encouraging means to comfort or to urge, to give courage to. Actually, we need to have courage. We need to spur one another on with this truth that there is a day coming, a certain day, when Jesus will return. And it's so certain, it's got details. You know, and maybe, you know, I'm sorry if I bored you going through the kind of the details of that, but we've got to know it. Because it's a real day, it's got a plan. There is going to be these loud sounds, there is going to be the raising, there is going to be the gathering. It is a real day in our history. It is a day I hope we are looking forward to. And believers, we can encourage one another with these words. When the world feels empty because of the mess that's around us, when we feel grief because of separation from ones we love, we can encourage one another with these words. A believer can grieve for a believer with the certain hope that they will be with the Lord forever. And that Jesus will return and raise the living and the dead to be with him forever. And so why don't we encourage one another with this hope? When was the last time, I was challenged on this week, when was the last time we encouraged each other with these truths? When was the last time we had a conversation about Jesus coming back with someone? We soon lose sight of the future, don't we? That's us. We grow dim-sighted. We get a bit weary of waiting. And so we don't talk about it very much. But this is the certain hope of a believer. And if we're ignorant of it, then we'll grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. But if we're believers here, we do not grieve like the rest of men. We grieve. Sure, we grieve. But we don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for these words in the Bible. Father, we thank you for the certain hope that a believer has, that for those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, trusting him, that he, the Lord Jesus, will raise them again to be with him forever. And that we as believers, if we are still alive, will be with Jesus forever. We thank you for the comfort, the joy, the hope that those words give us. And Father, I'm very aware that when we talk about a subject like this for believers, it makes us very sad for those we know who are unbelievers. And Father, we want to bring our grief to you, our sadness to you. And we want to know the comfort of Jesus. Father, it makes us all the more eager to pray for and to share the gospel with unbelievers, that they might have this hope that the Lord Jesus gives. And we ask it in his name. Amen.